The topic tonight is spiritual gifts. Let's take a moment for silent prayer and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to glorify you through the study of your word. I pray for each person that is hearing this message, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work tonight in all of our hearts. I pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Spiritual gifts are grace gifts from God given to each believer for the purpose of equipping and enabling us through a manifestation of the Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill our role in the plan of God that He designed for us before creation. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When we make our free will decision to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to earth to die on the cross and redeem us of our sins, we are granted eternal life that can never be taken away. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and we receive at least one or more spiritual gifts from God that will give us the ability through a grace enablement to glorify God through His unique purpose for each of our lives. These are grace gifts. Like our salvation, it would be impossible for us to ever earn or deserve the gifts that we receive from God. And it's impossible for us to lose these gifts from God. We can't lose our salvation or our gifts, but we can lose the reward that was meant for us if we neglect to pursue our spiritual gifts. The other important thing to remember is we don't get to choose our giftedness. What turns out to be our gift may not be something that we enjoy at first, or that we find we are particularly talented in with natural ability. This is by design to show the full power of God. God sometimes uses the least likely individuals to accomplish His work in order that He can demonstrate how He can make all things possible for those who love Him. By using the least likely candidate you could imagine to do His holy work. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 30 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. That no man should boast before God, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." It may be the person that finds the thought of talking to a stranger about spirituality absolutely terrifying that has the gift of evangelism. It could be someone that has the habitual sin of arrogance that finds he has the gift of server minister. We don't have to find ourselves with a natural born talent in our gift, because it's not our natural born talent that our gift relies on. It's the power of God working through us that allows us to exercise our gifts. All of a sudden, someone who couldn't have imagined themselves witnessing to a stranger finds biblical truths that they have studied flowing out of their mouth because the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the things that they have learned. Our giftedness gives us a supernatural ability in that field that will surpass every other believer that lacks that gift. The gifts we are given aren't for ourselves, but for the service and edification of the believers around us that we have the opportunity to serve. God gives us grace gifts, and we are expected to show that grace of God to the people around us. The Apostle Paul could heal others, but he couldn't heal himself, because our gifts are designed for others and not for our own benefit. Everyone else's gift around us is designed for our benefit. We need to contribute our own gift to fulfill our destiny in the plan of God. Some of the biblical illustrations I will be using aren't necessarily depicting believers with a spiritual gift, but they are to serve as an example of how they were able to miraculously serve God in their ministries without that particular spiritual gift. How much more should we be capable of serving, knowing that we've been given amazing grace gifts from God at the time of our coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? There is not one gift that is greater than another. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. The main point here is there are no members of the body of Christ that are less honorable than others. And if it seems like some certain gift comes with less honor, then we should have a Christ-like attitude and show those saints even more abundant honor. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a priest, and we are expected to function in our priesthood as servants and ambassadors of Christ to one another. In the same way that we received our salvation and gifts, we don't serve each other because we have earned it or deserve it. We serve one another because in doing so, we are actually serving Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ who gave his life for us, and he also gave us the commandment to love one another. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." The Bible describes three different types of spiritual gifts: signs gifts, communicating gifts, and serving gifts. I won't be going into any detail regarding the signs gifts. They no longer exist in the church age. The gift of tongues has not existed since the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and the gifts of healing, miracles, and prophecy were done away with in 96 AD with the completed canon of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10 says, "If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." In other words, we received the perfect, so we're no longer in need of the partial. There are 11 church age gifts. We should all be comfortable filling in if needed for any of these gifts. No ministry is tied to one gift. It's our particular gift that we should be focused on, but we should not hesitate to participate in a ministry where we're needed, but not necessarily gifted, for the glorification of Jesus Christ. I may not have a speaking gift, but perhaps by hearing this message, someone with the gift will be inspired, even if I inspire the thought. That guy who can barely put two words together makes the attempt. Maybe I can too. We will never know how far our sphere of influence has reached until we reach eternal glory. If we fail to use our gift, we are disobeying God. It's one of our amazing privileges to be able to serve and play some part in the fulfillment of God's plan. The Holy Spirit is the distributor or giver of the gifts. Jesus Christ, as head of the church, is giver of the ministries that those gifts are designed to serve. And God the Father is in control of the effects those ministries have. In other words, the Holy Spirit hands out the gear we need. Jesus Christ assigns us to our own particular missions. And God the Father is making sure that His perfect plan is being executed. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. By looking at each spiritual gift in the church age, we can gain a better understanding of the purpose and function of each gift within the body of Christ. Number one, faith worker. The main job of a faith worker is to come alongside other believers who are weak in faith. Romans 14:1 says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Someone with the gift of faith has the ability to demonstrate their faith without belittling someone with little or no faith. A believer with the gift of faith will most likely be great at leading their brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer. James 1:6 says, "Let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." A faith worker has a unique understanding of the true power of God. They understand the big picture of the immensity of power that we possess being believer priests. There's no impossible task for the faith worker because they understand that there's no impossible task for God. Jesus tells us in Mark 9:23 that all things are possible to him who believes. All of us as Christians are expected to be faithful, but only those with the gift of faith will have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that gives them the extraordinary ability through the power of God to be faithful. Number two, mercy shower. Believer with the gift of mercy has the amazing capacity to show the love of Jesus Christ through their unique spiritual gift. The believer with the gift of mercy shower has the supernatural ability that allows them to not lose heart with people and things the way that our evil worldly mind wants us to. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart." The believer with the gift of mercy showing will not only have the capacity to not lose heart themselves, but by design, their function in the body is to help others who need mercy to not lose heart as well, by displaying the love of Jesus Christ in them and through them. Anyone who knows a believer with a gift of mercy shower understands that they're a very precious gift from God, and they are so easy to spot because they are so unlike every other human being on this earth. I've known some amazing mercy showers that God has placed in my life. That believer that hasn't stopped praying for the person you considered a lost cause a long time ago probably has the gift of mercy shower. One great biblical example of mercy showing is Acts 9:36. It says, "Now in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did." It says she did them continually. This is not the worldly idea of paying it forward or showing kindness because others were kind to you. It's showing mercy continually, not based on the merit of the other person, but based on the merit of Jesus Christ. Because the believer that has the gift of mercy shower has been blessed with the burning desire to share the agape love of Jesus Christ that he has first shown to every believer. Number three, giver. Every Christian is expected to share with those who are in need according to their own conviction. Ephesians 4:28 tells us that part of the reason for our labor is for the purpose of being able to help those in need. But like every other earthly work that we can accomplish, if we aren't doing it in love, with the proper motivation, it means nothing to God. If we are giving to try to show the people around us how great we are and not because we want to exemplify the love of Christ, it's of no merit whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, "If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." If we're not giving in love, it will become just another piece of wood, hay, and stubble that are burned up when we arrive at the judgment seat of Christ. Please turn to Mark 12:41. "And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" Jesus is explaining that even though the others contributed a higher amount, it's the widow who truly gave more, because they gave what they had to spare, and she gave her entire livelihood willingly, and therefore will be blessed abundantly and eternally. And the ones that were putting in large amounts have received their blessing in full when everyone was standing around thinking how great they were. It's those who have the gift of giving who have the potential for the greatest personal happiness. Jesus says in Acts 20:35, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." In other words, all the receiver of the grace gift gets is that earthly gift, but the giver of the gift receives eternal rewards. Philippians 4:17 says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Paul is telling them that he loves when they give to him, not because it benefits him, but because it gladdens his heart to realize how much they will be blessed in eternity for their sacrifice. The believer with the gift of giving has the greatest potential for happiness because they are happy with whatever they have, and they are happy to give whatever they have, not because they are great people, but because God has given them the gift of giving so that they can emulate Jesus Christ, who gave all. Number four, helper. The gift of helps is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28. We are all expected to help one another in any way we can. There's no longer a gift of healer, but like the healer, the helper has an immense desire and capacity to ease the burdens of others through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 16:15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Verse 18 says, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. It takes the supernatural ability through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to have the capability to refresh someone's spirit, which is what believers with the gift of helps are especially capable of. I love having fellowship with members of this congregation that possess the gift of helps. They are always here, always diligently serving the Lord, and they always refresh my spirit. These members of the church body are so essential for keeping up the morale of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. These two verses are not an option, but a command to bear one another's burdens. Later on in the chapter, in verse 9, it says, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Believers who have been given the grace gift of helps at the time of their salvation have the unique supernatural ability to prevent their brothers and sisters from growing weary. And through their graciousness, they are exemplifying the love of Jesus Christ and fulfilling their destiny in the plan of God. Number 5, administrator. Administrations is another gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28. The Greek word for administrator in that passage refers to someone who steers, pilots, or guides. Every believer, regardless of their maturity level, sometimes needs guidance from fellow Christians, especially when our enemy, the devil, is constantly trying to distract everyone who is faithfully serving the Lord and has the desire for them to become preoccupied with worldly idols. Believers with the gift of administrations have a God-given legislative ability to guide fellow Christians with skill and wisdom, not of themselves, but through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They are efficient, they negotiate graciously, they plan and follow instructions with particular care for detail, they express their opinions freely, and they have the unique ability to keep calm in the face of obstacles. It's the administrator's duty to make sure our ship stays on the right course, which makes believers with this gift an invaluable asset to every believer who has fellowship with them. Not all gifts are necessarily intended to be used within the walls of the church, but administrators are particularly useful to ease the management burdens from the pastor, which allows him to focus on study and greatly benefits the entire congregation of a local church. It's an enormous blessing for church congregations to have believers with the gift of administrations who have the ability to guide their brothers and sisters in Christ from dangerous paths. Number 6, server or server minister. Romans 12:7 mentions the server minister gift. The Greek word used is diakonia, which usually is related to the office title of deacon. Old Testament examples of server ministers are Joseph, Joshua, and Elisha. Tychicus is another great example of a server minister, and Paraclete as well. Ephesians 6:21-22 says, "But you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you, and I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." And in Colossians 4:7-8, it says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you the information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." We can see the duties and effects of a server minister here. In Ephesians, it says he was comforting their hearts, and in Colossians, he was encouraging their hearts. And to have a believer in the flock with a God-given gift to comfort and encourage people's hearts is so rewarding for everyone that knows that person. Believers with this gift have a unique ability to have a Christ-like mindset because they have been blessed with a servant's heart. Who better to walk the earth and show the love of Jesus than someone who has the inner burning desire to serve his fellow man and to serve God the same way that Jesus did, and by doing so, they are obeying God's plan for their life and giving him all the glory. Number 7, leader. The gift of leadership is mentioned in Romans 12. The duty of a believer with a spiritual gift of leader is designed to stand in front and chart a course for other believers to follow. These are members of the body who are designed to serve as an example of how we should be walking in the light of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." This is a gift that comes with an enormous amount of responsibility. The Bible tells us that exercising this gift requires diligence and exhausting labor. You will see believers with the spiritual gift of leadership assuming responsibility, often not waiting for someone to assign them a task. They will be efficient and effective planners, and they will inspire the ones that are led by them to be more actively pursuing their own gifts. And by doing so, they are blessing and enhancing the gifts of everyone around them, the same way that all the gifts work together in God's plan. They will accept the role of leader willingly and will encourage everyone around them to be just as focused as they are on the things above and not on the things of this earth. The Bible tells us to remember those who led us and to actively imitate those leaders of faith. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." These people in our lives will stand out to us because they won't be leading us with worldly wisdom, but with wisdom that comes from the scriptures that aligns with the word of God. We've been told to consider the result of their conduct. In other words, it won't always be words from a leader that we are to follow, but their conduct that will guide us. They will prove to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. The believer with the gift of leadership brings to mind the quote, "Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every day, and when necessary, use words." Hebrews 13:7 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." The value of fellowship with someone with the capability through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to keep watch over your soul has a value that's indescribable. Their main objective is to exemplify the love of Jesus Christ and be a guide on for their fellow Christian soldiers in the angelic conflict to follow. Number 8, teacher. The gift of teachers mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28-29 and in Romans 12:7. is different than the gift of pastor teacher. A pastor teacher should be spending a large portion of his time shepherding the flock, whereas a teacher's main objective is to teach. Both are absolutely crucial in the body of Christ. Hebrews 5:12 tells us that every believer should be striving towards a maturity status that would equip them to teach. But believers with the gift of teacher will have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that will not only aid them in the act of teaching, but will help bring to their minds topics that should be taught at that particular time. 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 13 says, "Now we have received not spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit." Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. James 3:1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." In other words, a teacher better have reverence and awe every time he opens his mouth or prepares a lesson. They should really be meditating on the fact that they will incur a stricter judgment. They have accountability for the spiritual growth of their students, and if they prove to be a false teacher, or if they aren't walking in the same truth that they are teaching, they will have to endure whatever judgment that comes as a result of that. Romans 2:21 says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" And James 3:9 through 13 says that we should not be blessing our Lord and Father and at the same time cursing our brother who was made in the likeness of God, but to show by good behavior deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Teachers will hopefully be constantly deep in the Word. That means that they will be accountable to apply all the doctrine that they are taking in and teaching in their own lives. If they don't take it seriously, Jesus Christ, as head of the church, will remove them from their ministry. Believers who have the gift of teaching are often the ones who are instructing pastor teachers. The books or literature that a teacher writes might be being read and bearing fruit centuries after they've been promoted home. The teacher doesn't just have the supernatural ability to explain the Word of God, but they teach through their ability to make applications in their lives that they have learned from the Scriptures through the grace of God. Number 9, paraclete, comes from the Greek verb parakaleo. It encompasses people with the gifts of exhorter, encourager, and comforter. It means to come alongside someone, to serve as an encouragement through exhorting and comforting one another. The whole idea of this gift is to come alongside your fellow believers and encourage and convict them to apply the Word of God in their lives. Paracletes will probably be asking questions about lessons, reflecting on how they can apply doctrine. They will be serving the body and showing the love of Christ by comforting those who need it. Believers with this gift have multiple versatile uses. They are meant to rebuke believers who need corrected in a gracious, patient way, just as much as they are designed to encourage those who are walking in the light. 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26 says, "Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, being held captive by him to do his will." Believers with this gift don't attempt to make time for their fellow believers. They go out of their way to make time for their fellow believers. They are loyal to all those they are ministering to, and they legitimately enjoy people's company because they serve with unconditional agape love. They have the unique ability to empathize with people. They are able to confront those in need of rebuke with love and without being offensive. They have a deep concern for those who are going through difficulties, and through their manifestation of the Holy Spirit, keep everyone around them from becoming discouraged. Every believer gets discouraged at some point in their lives, and we need paracletes in our lives to haul us up out of that pit of discouragement whenever we fall into it. Paracletes have the unique ability to give comfort and encouragement that can save someone from falling away from the faith, and therefore keeps people from failing at fulfilling the plan of God that He has for their lives. Number 10, pastor teacher. The gift of pastor teacher is mentioned in Ephesians 4:11, John 10, and in 1 Peter. The gift of pastor teacher is no more important or crucial in the body of Christ than any other gift. Everyone in the office of overseer or at the spiritual maturity level of elder are commanded to shepherd the flock. But a believer who has been given the gift of pastor-teacher will have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that gives them the unique ability, through the grace of God, to shepherd the flock and to bear the burdens of all the members of the flock. Acts 20, 28 through 29 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Therefore, the shepherds are designed to protect the flock from the wolves who preach false doctrines. Like every other spiritual gift, the pastor teacher needs to be constantly considering his motivation. If he's desiring to become a pastor for any other reason than to glorify God through his life and work, then there will be severe repercussions. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4 says, "Shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." A pastor teacher will feel the need to communicate the truths that they have learned for the edification of the flock. They will feel a reverence and fear of the Lord, and they understand the need for extremely cautious and diligent study. The shepherding function of the pastor teacher is just as important as the preaching aspect. Through corporate prayer and fellowship, a pastor should know his flock so that he knows how to pray for them. This is how a pastor bears the burdens of the entire flock. He will learn about their troubles and tests and be right alongside them, offering prayer and encouragement through the Scriptures. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Pastor teachers have a unique ability to share one another's burdens because, as shepherds, they hear and take part in the suffering of the entire flock. We are commanded to be a member of a local church. Hebrews 10:24 through 25 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is the design for us to be able to help one another, because God knows that everyone and everything else on this earth will be a distraction from our purpose of serving Him. Pastors are here for us to help us to stand firm and keep the faith. They are put here to put an end to speculations. Pastor teachers dig deep into the Word, comparing scriptures and context in the original languages. They teach us the big picture through grace and love so that we have the entire power of the Word of God to live our lives by. The pastor teacher's job is to equip the saints for our personal ministry, for the work of service that Jesus Christ will give us if we prove to be faithful. They aren't equipping us so that we can die with a high intelligence of the Word of God. They are equipping us to serve. Number 11, evangelist. Evangelist is one of the spiritual gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4:11. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is expected to be an example and give the gospel to everyone in their sphere of influence who has an ear to hear. The evangelist's job is to not merely teach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to teach all the good news that's in the Bible. Just as it is their job not to merely teach the good news to unbelievers, but to edify their fellow believers with the good news as well. Mark 16:15. Jesus gives us the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Those with the gift of evangelism have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that enables them and drives them to give the gospel at all times through their lives and through their words. An evangelist should always have an outward showing of their faith. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." No one is going to ask you to give an account of the hope that is in you if they don't see the hope in you. This is why evangelists and pastors and everyone with communications gifts are to set the example. Everyone around you should be able to look at your life and see something that is not of this world, and as a result, they will begin to crave that for themselves through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's when they will ask you to give your account, and every believer needs to be ready to give them that account with gentleness and reverence. But an evangelist will have the unique supernatural ability to do so. Gentleness refers to the graciousness of God that we should be showing towards people. Most of the work of an evangelist will be done through intercessory prayer for people. It's just as important that they pray for those that they evangelize as it is that they give them the gospel. And the reverence refers to the seriousness of the task that has been given them and to all of us. 1 Timothy 4:5 says, "Be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Doing the work of an evangelist implies that it's not always going to be a bed of roses. It's going to be evangelizing people to people who truly need it, the people that make it hard, the people who everyone else may have planted seeds in but have given up on. Evangelists have been blessed with the ability to show true graciousness through their lives so that the people that their lives touch might come to understand the true graciousness of God. Our spiritual gifts will be revealed as we grow in grace, surrender to the Spirit, and serve in whatever way we can make ourselves useful. God blesses us so that we can bless others around us. God isn't interested in what we can do for Him. He's interested in what He has planned to do through us. Through our grace gifts from God, we are able to serve one another. Jesus Christ came to serve, and it's our objective to emulate our Lord and Savior. God doesn't need our strength, He needs our availability. Anything we're able to accomplish to serve God is because of His strength working through us, but only if we are willing to submit to His plan. So we need to be willing to give our life to the work of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that every spiritual gift is designed to have a ministry that Jesus Christ will assign. The purpose of our ministry is to continue the work that Jesus Christ began. That's why He is in charge of delegating the ministries. When Jesus said to take up the cross and follow after Him, it doesn't mean that we will ever have any obstacles in our lives that compare to His cross. His cross represents God's plan for His life. So to follow after means that the rest of our lives should be the pursuit of emulating Jesus Christ by willingly fulfilling God's plan for our lives, the same way that Jesus Christ willingly fulfilled God's plan for His life. God has commanded us to understand and use our spiritual gift for His purpose. There are several ways of discovering our gift. We need to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word the word of truth." We need to consult spiritually mature believers. Exodus 18:20 says, "Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do." We are to pray to the Father for guidance. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says, and I'll close with this, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, for the blessings that You've given us through Your Word and through the spiritual gifts that You've provided for us to fulfill Your plan for our lives. I pray that we will all actively pursue our gifts and be willing to submit to Your perfect plan, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.